In your bulletin, you should find a sermon guide, which around here almost always is scripture. You got a Bible that you can use, but the nice thing about having the scripture on paper is you can circle stuff, mark stuff, all that kind of thing, and then transfer the best notes to your Bible. We're a group that is really interested in you looking at the Bible, the text, as ideas flow. What does the idea mean 2,000 years ago? What does it mean today? And how are they connected together? So that's how we do basically everything here, whether it's a topical teaching or it's going through a book of the Bible. On Sunday mornings right now, typically we're going through a book of the Bible because we're going chronologically through the New Testament. From the time of Christ through to the end of what's recorded for us chronologically. And so we find ourselves chronologically in the book of Romans. And what's happened in the book of Romans is the first 11 chapters are real heavy on the incredible grace of God, the salvation that we have. And then chapter 12, verse 1 and following, is how we live that out in a practical way. Initially, it's kind of words to the church, how to do life together, and then it kind of moves into how to do life in society, and then it's going to move into, in chapter 14, how to do life together again. But we're in a little section on life in society, and it brings out the fact that everything is always great and rosy in society. We're never given a hard time, and everything is peace and blissful. Not quite. You know, how do we live in the midst of the worst of societies? America's way, way better. It's one of the great societies, I think, in my opinion, that's God's ever blessed with existence. Nonetheless, things are not always perfect. And so how do you live in a society where there is some things that aren't quite right? Well, welcome again to another sermon on attitude adjustment. Every once in a while, we'll kind of the text seems to focus on attitude. You know, we like to what to do, what not to do, and we're always wanting to learn about the character of God behind the what to do and what not to do. But this text tends to lend itself especially to what's our attitude behind why we do what we do in society, all right? So it's not just going to be a checklist of, okay, I do that, but what's my attitude behind doing this and this and this? Everybody good? Okay, so Attitude Adjustment Sunday. Thank you for being here, all right? Let me ask five questions at the front end of this passage, and then we will dig into the text. Number one, what is my attitude toward the laws of government? Again, we're talking about life in society and God's instituted governments. We've learned that already in the passage. And the governments make laws. What are my attitudes? Not do I obey the law when they're looking, but what's my attitude behind the laws of government? And quite frankly, why should I obey government laws? I mean, they're just laws made by people, and, you know, my opinion's typically better than their opinion, you know. So I know I need to obey them because I don't want to face the negative consequences. I got that. But is there any reason for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to obey the laws of government beyond just the fear of getting caught and the consequences? Number two question, more fun. What's my attitude toward taxes? There we go, everybody's favorite topic. You know, when I sit down to write that check to the IRS, or I'm paying the big tax money when I buy a large item, whatever, you know, what is my attitude toward taxes? And is it different when I write a check to a ministry organization, servants of God, and I write this check out with hopefully great joy in my heart to support a missionary or a great Christian ministry? And at the same time, I'm writing a check to the IRS. Is there a difference in attitude on those two things? Number three, what's my attitude toward government leaders? And I'm talking mostly about the ones, you know, that you kind of not your favorites. You know, what is my attitude toward government leaders? Number four, my attitude toward my fellow Americans or other folks visiting the country when I go outside. People I've never even met yet.
When I meet somebody, do I owe them anything? Do I have an attitude of debt to just other individuals on the planet? Should I? And then number five, my perspective toward this place and this time. Are we in paradise, or are we in a war zone or something in between? Do we have plenty of time to relax? Or should we be living in a way that has a bit of urgency to it? And if there's any urgency in our lives, urgency for what? So attitude stuff. Everybody good? Everybody's like really excited about dealing with attitudes. I'm loving it. All right, I can see the energy level in your faces. Let's go ahead. What I'm going to do is I want to go through this passage, the whole thing, just kind of get the highlights, kind of the overview, and then we'll get as far as we get today. I'm looking at the clock. I'm going. Don't have a lot of time, but anyway, I want to get the overall big picture though. What should Christians look like in society? How do we behave? What should we look like? Should we be different than folks around us? How do citizens of heaven behave as citizens of America? All right. So, quick overview. You have the outline in your bulletin. Find it if you would. First of all, God's plan for grace and justice in society. Christians understand God's plan for grace. That's unmerited love shown to others, and justice. That's justice in our society. Number one, just as a general lifestyle, we never pay back evil to anybody. We're doing well with that, right? That's on your wall right now at work, right? We've been through that enough times where you got that on your wall. Never are you returning evil to evil for your wife, to your neighbor, to your work associate, to anybody. That's now a way of life in this fellowship. Karen, I'm looking at the folks. They're all going, yeah, we got that. That's the way we're living, okay? So that's a Christian citizen in America. Never returning evil for evil to anybody, ever. Just as a general lifestyle. Number two, we're considering what's right in the sight of all people. Everybody's made in the image of God. Everybody has a basic right and wrong, and we're living in such a way to where we're a witness to them. Number three, we're doing what we can to be at peace with everybody. I mean, they killed Jesus. He's perfect. So some people are going to hate you, but you do what you can to be at peace. So that's just a general lifestyle for believers. But then number four and five and six, when a specific wrong comes up, here's what we do. Leave room for the wrath of God. So again, never take our own revenge or our own justice. We always leave room for the wrath of God. And we've learned that God works through three institutions, family and church and state. And the fourth way is he just has his way of doing stuff temporally and eternally. All right? So we leave room for the wrath of God. That's why we don't need to get our own vengeance, our own justice. All right? So number five, now we're released to do something. And so for every time we're hurt, we're figuring out how we can feed them, how we can give them something to drink. What good thing can we do for the person who's harmed us? So we're living bitterness free as we're trusting God and his institutions. And then that's summarized in number six, overcoming evil with good. We're not going to be overcome by evil with hate, with vengeance, with all that kind of thing. We're trusting God on that side and his authorities. We're overcoming evil with good. That's the Christian command. Imagine America with citizens like this. Imagine what the news would look like tonight, how boring the news would be. Right? I mean, we'd actually have to talk about who's helping who and all the good that's happening instead of being overwhelmed by murders everywhere, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Right? This used to be taught, by the way, in public schools. We talked about that last time. Bibles in public schools by Congress. Okay, that's the truth. Okay, it used to be taught. For chapter 13, verse 1, continuing on, what do Christians look like in society? We're in subjection to the governing authorities, unless, of course, they ask us to do something that's disobedient to God in some way. We're going to obey God first and foremost. But every way possible, we submit ourselves to the governing authorities. Why? Because they're ministers of God. Notice verse 4. We're ministers of God, just like you are if you're a believer, just like your pastor is.
They bring wrath on the one who practices evil, verse 4, as ministers of God. They have a ministry. It's to support good, and it's to punish evil. And they do that with the sword and through other means as well. That's a ministry that God has given to them. Now, this is where we pick it up today. We also, because of this, because they are servants of God, ministers of God, we pay taxes to support them, just like you would your pastor or a missionary or anybody else. And then number 9, we render respect and honor to them. That's God's plan for grace and justice in society. And then the remainder of chapter 13, is about God's plan for love and propriety. Boy, there's a word. When's the last time you heard the word propriety? Anybody know what it even means? Moral appropriateness. Who sets that standard? God does. Doing what's morally appropriate in every circumstance. We learn that from the Word of God. And so love drives moral propriety. And so we are called to love one another. The one another there plainly, as we go through this a little bit later today or next week, has to do with everybody around us, not just the church, but this is going to be all the human beings that are around us, that one another. And I'll bring that out as we go through. So we love others, even before we've met them, or as we're meeting them, we choose to value them. That's what love is. It's a choosing to value somebody, never mind your emotions. Number 2, we're laying aside the deeds of darkness, those things that are done in darkness for a reason. We don't want to get caught, at least by God and by authorities and people that are moral. Number 3, we put on the armor of light. Kind of means what it sounds like, but we'll talk about that. Number 4, we behave properly or with propriety. Figure out what's morally right in every circumstance. We're behaving that way. Number 5, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we practice His presence. He is present with us. We're very mindful of His presence and His guidance. We're walking side by side with Him. And number 6, therefore, we're making no provision, no forethought for the flesh, the dictates of the body that would be contrary to what would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is a great voter guide. Look for the candidates supporting this, because they all should, without exception. They know that. And the standards here are not particularly high, by the way, as compared to the rest of Scripture. That's fascinating to me. Like even the standards of love, we'll get into that momentarily, the laws brought up. There's standards that all of society really, quite frankly, should know to some degree until you get to the very end. Imagine if this was part of school curriculum. Imagine a nation that had this as part of school curriculum, like America used to. What would the murder stats be now? What would there need to be a Me Too movement if ladies were valued in this way? What about fatherless children and the rampant divorce rate because of disobedience to the basics of this passage? What about the white and black supremacy and hate and turmoil? And would that exist? What about the economy? By the way, economy is built on trust. And when we just don't know who's cooking the books, could you imagine what America economy would be if we simply had morality and we knew we could trust each other and the accounting that we're presenting publicly? Could you imagine? And I could go on and on and on. Imagine America with half of this. And so I believe the forefathers are right. Christians make the best citizens in society. All right, well, let's dig into our passage if we could. We've been through verses 1 through 4. We are called to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Why? They're from God. They're established by God. The worst of governments are way better than anarchy. And we talked about, imagine no 911, no police, no courts, no military, no infrastructure. I mean, it's just unthinkable, okay? Government is to judge and punish evil
in verses 1 through 4. Government is to support who and what is good in verse 4. Government officials are ministers of God. That's a key thought. God calls people into ministry in the sense of being pastors and missionaries and Christians in general. God calls people into ministry in the same way as being judges and police and military and the like. They're ministers of God, hammered out twice in this passage. Why? They are to protect who and what is good. Verse 4. Pick it up with verse 5 today. Wherefore, it is necessary, because of this, because they're ministers of God, governing officials, verse 5 of chapter 13 of Romans, because of this, it is necessary to be in subjection, that is, to the government and its laws, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Two reasons to obey the government in this passage. One is for everybody, because of wrath. In other words, the wrath of God working through government, that fine that's being imposed by the government, or that imprisonment that's being imposed by the government, or the death penalty, or whatever it may be, all right? That's a good reason, by the way, to obey government, all right? But the Christian reason, the real reason that Christians obey government is conscience. What does that mean? That means it doesn't matter if the government's watching or not, because the Christian has as an attitude, they are ministers of God. And just like your pastors, your elders here, they're not perfect. But they're still ministers of God. And what they come down with, there's going to be obedience to them for conscience sake. That means if you can get away with a crime and you know you're scot-free, it doesn't matter because you're not. God sees it. So we live within the bounds of government, unless the government's asking us to do something that God, that opposes the word of God. We talked about that already and gave you passages on that. We're going to obey government out of conscience. That's the new thought, that conscience thought, verse 5. Next, we're going to support the government. Verse 6, everybody's favorite verse. For because of this, because government consists of ministers of God, whether they know God or not, that's their charge. By the way, this is a great passage for any public servant, because this is God's job description and standard for them, whether they know it or not, and they will be accountable to God for this passage. But it's also an attitude for us. Verse 6, for because of this, because they're ministers of God, you pay taxes, listen now, for rulers are servants of God. That would be a great little passage to memorize. I'm just going to say it a couple of times. You want to say it with me, you can. Because of this, you pay taxes for rulers or servants of God. Because of this, you pay taxes for rulers or servants of God. Or just bring it down. You pay taxes for rulers or servants of God. Imagine if that was in the front of your IRS form. Okay, to remind, when you sit down, you're supporting, whether you like them or not, whether they're good or bad. And remember, Paul is writing in a time where all the government leaders are perfect in this time. They all trusted God, right? Come on, man, they're tyrants. It's tyranny, okay? Horrible. But way better than anarchy, where everybody dies, okay? So this is Paul writing under a tyrannical government. If it was true for him, it way certainly applies to America. So we pay taxes. What's our attitude as we're paying taxes? We're writing checks to servants of God, just like you would for a ministry that you like a lot. Is that hard to palate? Am I reading the text right? It's tough stuff. And I'm speaking to me more than I'm speaking to you, by the way. Okay? Devoting themselves to this very thing. That's a word to governing officials. But that's a word to us, and each one of us needs to take it in an appropriate way. Verse 7, render to all what is due. And we've already covered tax to whom tax is due and custom to whom custom is due. Those are forms of taxation. But also, fear to whom fear is due and honor to whom honor is due. What are we talking about there? Fear, deep respect, honor. They're synonyms. Deep respect, honor. And who's in context here? Who's being thought about? Governing officials. We are to honor, this is an attitude thing again, governing officials. And so if I'm having a conversation with you, a week from now, and I say something that it's appropriate for me to say, this particular politician has this particular agenda item, if I understand him or her correctly, and I believe that agenda item, based on the Word of God, is evil. That's totally fine. That's not disrespectful, okay? Or simply wrong. That's, it's an economic thing, which you could go either way, whatever. In my opinion, I think that's incorrect. That's wrong. That's fine. That's respectful. But if I say that person's an idiot about anybody, what have I just done? I've crossed the line big time. That's me bearing the image of God, speaking about another person bearing the image of God who is a minister of God, and I'm disrespecting them. I'm pausing for more than dramatic effect. We got to take this in. Okay, am I reading this right? I mean, correct me if I'm wrong. Fear to whom fear, it's a deep respect. That's not fear of their punishment. That's just a deep, deep respect for all governing officials that are elected or employed, police, military, and those in various political forms of office, locally, all the way through to the national stuff. Let me read you a couple of passages to kind of help with this a little bit, I hope. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. This is Peter, his perspective writing, by the way, verse 17, living under the same government. Peter, he saw the Lord beaten up and crucified by the government, two governments, by the way. Peter says this, chapter 2, verse 17, honor all men. That's everybody, from the wino in the gutter to that congressman or woman. Love the brotherhood, that's choosing to value the brothers. Fear God, that's a deep honor for God. Honor the king, that'd be Caesar, who was ungodly, an ungodly tyrant, as best we can tell. All right? Honor all men, honor the king. What's Peter saying here? Respect, honor them. All men at all levels, including the king, the Caesar himself. Titus gives us these words. This is Paul writing to a guy named Titus, one of the leaders in the apostolic band, a missionary. He writes these words. Remind the folks that you're with, Titus, to be subject to rulers. This is Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. And that's what we just got done covering. In the midst of all that, to be ready for every good deed, operating within the laws of government, doing good, just simply doing good for people. Listen now, to malign no one. And really the word is blasphemy. In other words, people bear the image of God, and it's blasphemy when I slander somebody. To be uncontentious. How do I have that political dialogue with the neighbor across the fence? Am I uncontentious in that? Do I have a higher goal in my love and care for them? As I'm having that dialogue, I need to be uncontentious, gentle, or courteous, or kind, showing every consideration for all men. Word for meekness or gentleness, using my power for their welfare. Does that mark my political conversations? In my home and across the fence. For we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. We just said what we wanted to say. I just speak my heart. I don't care. Spending our time in malice, it's harming other people verbally or otherwise. Envy, hating one another. That's the way we used to live. That certainly marked my life. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us from that kind of life. Amen? Change in attitude. Change in perspective. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. did he honor government? Ultimate example, obviously, that's Paul and Peter. Zacchaeus. When Jesus is riding toward Jerusalem, he's a little ways outside of Jerusalem, coming through a place called Jericho, going to ascend up into Jerusalem. And a big crowd following him, doesn't know what's going to happen as he goes into Jerusalem. He's told his disciples he's going to go there and be killed on a cross. They're not believing him, and anyway, I don't know what the crowd thought. But a big crowd gathering, traveling with him, a lot of excitement. People didn't know why they were excited, but a lot of excitement. And a little guy named Zacchaeus, and he's a tax collector, which means he's a traitor to his people. He's working for Rome, and if he's like most tax collectors, he's sucking money. He's taking taxes for Rome, plus he's adding his own percentage for his own pocket. Total traitor, hated by everybody, government guy, supported, propped up by the government. And of all the people in Jericho, thousands of people are there. In front of everybody, Jesus goes, "Hey, Zach, I'd like to stay at your house." Now think about that. From a political, from our hotbed politically in America. As opposed to, he could have been in a righteous way, he could have reamed that guy out in front of everybody. The guy's a total traitor to God, to society, to everybody. He's one of the great low lives, probably in society. He did the exact opposite. To say, "Zach, I'd like to spend time with you," is doing what? That's honoring that guy. Is that my attitude toward political people I don't like? Think of the centurion. Got a loved one that's deathly ill, and Jesus says, "I'll drop everything I'm doing. I will come to your house." Now, who's a centurion? He's a commander of the police, the local police, which is working for Rome. It's as if somebody had invaded us, and they got their military everywhere. And talking about people having a problem with American police, these guys would be way. They could walk up to anybody and go, "Take my stuff a mile down the road." You had no choice but to obey them. They could do whatever they wanted to. They had the guns, you didn't. They could tell you whatever they wanted to do. They could extort from you. They could do whatever. This is organized crime. And he's one of the leaders of 100 of these organized crime guys. So this is way, our American police are overall wonderful servants of God, overall. And these guys are like the opposite. And so this guy comes up. Jesus could have reamed that guy out. You're working for the government. You're working for a corrupt government that's dominating us. You're telling people what to do. You're beating us up. You're killing some of us. He could have reamed him out. "Zach, or Mr. Centurion, I'll come to your house." What does a citizen of heaven look like in America? Just a completely different attitude. Matthew was a tax collector, by the way. "Matthew, come and follow me." Are you kidding me? And then Jesus before, the ultimate example, Jesus is before the Supreme Court, which is basically both houses and the presidency and the judiciary, the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. He's before all of them. They all gathered together. They all want to kill him. Did he ever disrespect them at all? We read 1 Peter chapter 2. The end of 1 Peter chapter 2. While being reviled, and if somebody needed to be corrected, it was those boys. Unbelievable. They knew he was innocent, and yet they're still beating him, spitting on him, doing everything to deface him emotionally, physically, and they know they're going to kill him, and he knows that as well. He never dishonored them. He spoke the truth just enough to convict their hearts that they would trust God, but never in a dishonoring way. And then before Pilate and Herod and Pilate again, the Roman governors, the Roman leaders, never spoke enough to awaken them to their need to repent and trust God, but never dishonored them. And he's God in a body, and he could have blown them all up. He could have done anything he wanted to do. He's God in humanness. And he submitted and he never disrespected any of them? And yet somehow I have the right to speak in an arrogant way about a politician I don't like and disrespect them. Well, again, I'm preaching mostly to me today. This is for me. An attitude adjustment for this old boy. Next time we get together, if there is a next time, we're going to, should the Lord tarry, I should say, we'll look at verse 8 and following. We encourage you to read that ahead of time. It's about, verse 8, what we owe to our neighbors, maybe neighbors we've never even met, and how to live out this life of love in society. So we'll pray through that next time we get together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your tremendous grace for us. Thank you for grace, especially right now as we think about our attitudes. Maybe a lot of us obedient to government for wrath's sake, negative consequence sake, or positive consequence sake, but maybe not so much out of conscience. Taxes to leaders who are servants of God, even though they may hate God, some of them. Honoring every person bears the image of God. No matter how much they've destroyed themselves and others through vice, no matter how horrible and wretched and evil some of their ideas may be from a biblical perspective, bearers of the image of God, and then some of them being in public office as police, military, political leaders, servants of God. Lord Jesus, work in our hearts this whole thing of attitude, of perspective, and deeper, of conviction, conscience. Lord Jesus, work in us, we pray, by your grace. Thank you for how far you brought us. And yet, at least for me, I got a lot of growing to do to become like Christ. Jesus, thank you for your perfect example to us. Grow us, Lord Jesus, as people of grace and truth in ministry, in our society, in our homes, in our marriages, in our church, in our community. Grow us as people of grace and truth. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for total forgiveness of sin and the gift of life with you forever and peace with you right now. Amen and amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.